Well, this is the reality of what we're celebrating as we approach Christmas. It is my joy for us to open God's Word the Sunday before Christmas. We are resuming our series that Pastor Adam started 2 weeks ago. We had a little break because of the choir, which presented our cantata last week. But the reality is we want to focus our minds and our lives around Christ and what that means to us. And Pastor Adam started us on a series looking at the life of John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, and it seemed fitting for us to consider what his ministry was, what his mission was, what his life was like, so that we could do the same as we center our lives around Christ Jesus. Yes, the one who came on a manger, but the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And that is the beautiful irony of Christmas, right? We see a baby is helpless. I remember the first time I held Liliana in my arms, and I was like, she depends 100% on me, well, my wife more than me, but she depends on us to keep her alive in a way, right? And to think that the creator of the universe humbled himself to that state and yet at the same time held the universe together, right? A lot for us to think, a lot for us to consider. But as we continue on this series, do you know what I know is the question that we are going to answer today? And because we've taken a little break, I'm going to do a little bit of a review before we get started. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Adam set the stage for us, just reminding us what the announcement was like when John's parents were told, you're going to have a child. And they were like, that's impossible. Right? And so there was an announcement, and all of this was happening, but all of this was happening in a specific place, in a specific historical context, and I think it's important for us to kind of remind ourselves of that reality. By this point, there had been about 400 plus years of silence where God had not revealed anything else to his people. There had been no prophets. There had been no further revelation from God given by God. And during this time, yes, the people of Israel knew that they had been given a promise. They knew that this promised Messiah would come. They didn't know when it was. But you can imagine, after waiting for 400 years, the number of generations that would have taken place in that period of time, it would be easy for them to start wondering, well, is this actually going to happen? Was this just a story that my great-great-great-great-grandfather used to like to tell? Or is this something that's actually going to take place? And during this time, the people of Israel were supposed to continue preparing themselves for the Messiah's arrival, but unfortunately, that's not what happened with all of them. Right, the priesthood during this time kind of got a little bit entangled with politics, a little bit in such a way that the people who were supposed to be guiding the people of God and pointing their eyes to him were not doing that the way that they were expected to. And finally, after silence, God speaks. And again, Pastor Adam highlighted the irony that when God spoke, somebody didn't believe, and then the irony is, well, now you don't get to speak for a little bit of time, right? And that's what happened with Zechariah. And another thing that was happening at this time was the fact that Herod was the ruler during those times. So the people of Israel were under Roman occupation. Again, and that kind of paints a picture of what they would have experienced prior to Jesus' coming. And like Pastor Adam highlighted, Herod was not a pleasant man. He was cruel. He was ruthless. We know the story of what he does when his kingship is threatened. And so he acts against children, right? And so again, this is the context in which we enter the story of angels announcing birth. And I want us to remember the reality that all of this that's taking place, yes, if you have grown up in church, all of this sounds so familiar that it might seem normal. But it was far from normal. Angels were not just showing up to everybody's house. That's not how it was. And yet, during this period of time, we have angelic announcements left and right. Right? We got Zechariah, we got Elizabeth, we got Mary, we got Joseph. And all of a sudden, what was private, maybe between an angel and somebody else, all of a sudden becomes public, right? In the middle of the night, angelic proclamations. There is a king who's been born. This is not normal. It doesn't happen all the time. Yet, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entering humanity was so massive that, of course, this would happen. And not only that, the natural realm also joined in this announcement, right? Heavenly bodies begin appearing or show up in such a way that people recognize something is happening and we should pay attention to it. So as normal or as familiar as it may be for all of us, my encouragement for us is don't let the familiarity rob you of the wonder of what's actually taking place right here. But the goal for us today is to understand what the ministry of John the Baptist was. And by the end of our time together, I hope to show you that you and I have a similar ministry. Not exactly the same, but similar. So let's begin by reading Zechariah's prophecy. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. That is where we'll spend the majority of our time together. And again, just to catch us up, if you remember, Zechariah's mouth had been closed because of his unbelief. The angel announced a birth. He said, "How's that possible?" And the angel said, "Well, your mouth is going to be closed, right?" And then we get to the naming of his son, where Zechariah, by faith, forsakes his honor, the honor of naming his own son, forsakes the honor of carrying out the family name, and names him John for the sake of obeying his Lord. And then, this is where we enter today's portion of scripture, verse 67. And so I want to read verses 67 through 80 for us this morning. And it says this: "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." This is the word of the Lord. And I don't know if you caught that. So this is a prophecy. Zechariah is prophesying. The Spirit falls on him, and he speaks these things about his son. Now, there is the whole text of the prophecy, no verses. But I want to highlight something for you this morning, just even before we start talking about his mission. And it's this. Do you notice how much of Zechariah's prophecy has to do with John versus God? I highlighted the portions that have to be with God. Right, the majority, if you look at it, is about God. The little portions about John are just a few words. I counted them for you. There's 190 words in the ESV translation. 28 of them are about John. Now, I could tell you that that's 14.7%, but that's not the point. We're not trying to get to a percentage, right? We're not trying to say, oh, you need to have your life. 86% of your life should be devoted to God. That's not what this is highlighting. But the reality that I want to show you is even this prophecy about John has very little to do with John. Why? Because the point of the prophecy was not John. It was God fulfilling what he had promised to do. And so as we enter and consider the ministry of John the Baptist, I want you to realize it's not about John. It's about God. It's about God. The reality is that John's life was not to be about him. His life, his ministry was not to be about himself. It was about the work and plan of God, which is highlighted right there for us. Zechariah is proclaiming this ahead of time, but John would actually live this out. John understood that he was a part of God's story, not the other way around. He understood the story was not about him, and as we keep reading, we're going to see that he recognized that he was not great. There was someone greater that he was simply pointing towards. And so as we consider his ministry, I want you to just have that reality in the back of your mind as we begin looking. What was John the Baptist ministry? So let's begin. The first thing, John would be a prophet. Verse 76 says, "A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High." Now, what does this mean? Right, we might hear the word prophet and we might immediately think, somebody who tells us about the future, or somebody who reveals hidden knowledge that was once hidden and now I can tell you about it. Predictions, undisclosed things. But we got to understand what Zechariah's listeners would have understood by that. What were Old Testament prophets? That's going to help us clarify what John's role would be and what the people were understanding Zechariah to be doing in that moment. The word in Hebrew that was used for prophets simply meant somebody who speaks, somebody who utters. There were other words used to describe prophets, such as seer or man of God. But simply speaking, a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. Someone who takes God's words and communicates them to God's people. And to all people as well. Simply speaking, prophets were men and women at times who had been called to communicate the revealed word of God and who also at times shared some things that, yes, had not been disclosed prior. But that was not the majority of their ministry. And this should not surprise us, or this should not be foreign to us. In today's world, we have corporations. Major corporations tend to have an arm of their corporations that is dedicated to communicating information to the outside world, right? There's whole departments, lots of people working on these things, right? To say, okay, if you're speaking to the media, you talk to this part of our corporation. You don't talk to just anybody, right? If journalists have questions about something or they want to reach out for comment, they don't just go to anybody. They might try, but they're going to be directed and say, oh, talk to our media relations team. They will answer all your questions because they know what we have to say, right? I remember when I worked at the bank, every year I had to do a training where they kind of walked us through all the different kinds of information that we had access to and the kind of information exposure and information treatment that we were supposed to do with that data. So we had public information that was known to everybody, and we interact with that all the time. We had privately identifiable information, so information about customers, about earnings and incomes, and they were like, you have to treat that with sensitivity, right? They also talked about private information, not just about people, but about companies. So there, maybe we interacted with companies and we knew things that were not public knowledge so that we could work with these companies. And they said, oh, you cannot share any of that or you'll be fired, right? They were very serious about that. And there was also trade secrets, right? So information about upcoming releases, about new products that were not in the market yet. And they said, you cannot share any of that. In fact, they were so serious about it, they said, if you share anything, you can't even talk about things that we already offer that everybody knows about. We'll let this group of our organization talk about it. You cannot. And if we see any posts about that, you're going to have some consequence. Like, they were that serious. Why? Because they wanted to protect the message. They wanted to say, I want to make sure that what's communicated is true. Well, similarly, God, when he did, he was talking to prophets, he wanted to communicate. He wasn't trying to protect an image like brands might do today. That's not what he was doing. But he did want to make sure that the people that were sharing it were actually sharing his word. So he called prophets. And he said, you are going to speak on my behalf. second point about prophet is it's somebody who is called by God. We see that in the prophecy. We see in the fact that his birth was announced. He was selected by God. Unlike priests and unlike kings who could inherit the position, prophets didn't just inherit their position. They were selected by God. And so John is selected by God to have a particular job of communicating his word to his people and to those around him. And only that, but then there was one more thing which we'll eventually get to, but it's the prophets would have a message. Up to this point in redemptive history, up to this point where Zechariah is prophesying, the majority of the ministry of the prophets had everything to do with the covenant that God had established with his people. In the Old Testament, we see a series of blessings and a series of curses, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, where many of the prophets, all they're doing is pointing to that and saying, this is what's happening. Why? Because you're not following what God has asked you to do. You're not walking in his ways. So there are curses associated with that. They also pointed to the future restoration of Israel, saying, God promised that he's going to do it. But why? Because they weren't just sharing whatever they felt like. They were sharing God's word with God's people. And a lot of that depended on what God had already revealed to them. Sometimes they did share new things, like, oh, there's these nations that are going to face judgment, or these nations are going to execute judgment on you, but then they'll face judgment. But a lot of that was also dependent on the fact of the blessings and the curses that God had already established with his people. So they were concerned with the coming kingdom of the Lord. And the message that they shared had a lot to do with that coming kingdom. So John would be a prophet in this life. He would speak on behalf of God. He would be called out by God. And he would be concerned with the kingdom of God. Second thing that I want to tell you. John would prepare the way of the Lord. Continuing in 176. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. I want us to consider a question as we think about this. Why does the way need to be prepared? Isn't Jesus' message powerful enough to just break through? Why do we need somebody to prepare the way? And I suggest a couple of things to you this morning. First, you have to prepare the way because of God's grace. What I mean by that, at this point in time, the people of Israel were not expecting salvation from their sins. They were looking for a different kind of salvation. They were expecting political and physical liberation. And so God has to kind of correct that for people. And what does he do? He sends somebody to prepare the way. In his kindness, in his goodness, he says, I'm going to prepare the way so that you can receive the message of the salvation that you actually need, not the one that you think you need. So why? Because God is gracious and kind. And the prophecy mentions that in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. That's what God is doing. That's why he was preparing the way ahead of time. Right, again, we see that today with corporations, right? I follow technology because I enjoy it. And many times I will watch the keynotes that Samsung or Apple or Microsoft will put out as they're about to release a new product. And they will build a lot of media anticipation beforehand. They'll send invites to journalists. They'll start putting ads on YouTube. And similar to politicians. We just had an election. Every ad on YouTube was like, oh, politician, right? We get that. We're trying to build anticipation. We're trying to get you to do something. Or even a better analogy, much like a farmer tills the soil before planting. He's readying that soil so that the seed can implant and grow. That's what God was doing. He was preparing the hearts of the people who would hear the message of Jesus so that they could more easily receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't God so gracious? Isn't God so kind that he would do that? But that's not the only reason why we needed to prepare the way. The other one was this, because God had said that it had to be so. Zechariah had been had prophesied about John. If you can move the slide, Emily, it is not working for me. Zechariah was speaking and prophesying about his son's ministry, and he was connecting the dots and saying, oh, this son I'm holding, he's the one who is to prepare the way. But this was not the first time that the people of Israel had heard about somebody who would prepare the way. So there had to be somebody. Why? Because God had said so. I'm going to point you to two different prophecies. One is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Or Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which says, "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And again, this is part of what I mentioned at the beginning. This is the miraculous happening before our eyes. God had spoken about this 700 years before, 400 years before. So it's no surprise that we're actually seeing it play out. Why? Because God had established that this is how it would take place. And what God says, that takes place. And so we're seeing it happening before our eyes. And what Zechariah's prophecy adds is, oh, this is the child. That's the new information we get. The ministry, we knew about it. It had been told 400 years before, 700 years before. And so again, I want you to consider and wonder at the wonderful planning of God and execution of the plans that he had established before the foundation of the world. All of this was taking place just as God had planned. So how did he accomplish that? Next point, John would proclaim God's message. And in a sense, this is an extension of the fact that he would be a prophet. We've already established that. He's not going to share whatever he wants. He's going to share the message of God. He's going to announce something. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. He was going to announce the kingdom of God. All of verses 68 through 75 are just highlighting how this is God's plan and how God's covenant relationship with Israel is just playing out to this moment and the moment of Jesus' arrival on earth. In Zechariah, we get a little bit of clarity as to what that message will be. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because that's where we're going on Christmas Eve. But I will mention the two things that he mentions right here, salvation and forgiveness. Again, at this point in time, the people of Israel were not expecting salvation from sins, and yet that's what Jesus was concerned with. And so John was highlighting that fact. Because you need salvation. You need salvation. You need salvation. You need salvation. And then also the message that that salvation could be found in the coming Jesus. Not in John. In fact, at one point, people are kind of wondering, is John the guy? And John's like, no, it's not me. It's somebody else who's coming. That's who you need to pay attention to. That's who you need to listen to. He is the one who brings salvation, not me. I'm just pointing out the fact that you need it. And by the way, again, sometimes we miss these things as we read them, but there are connections to all Old Testament prophecies, even in Zechariah's prophecy. For example, when the prophet Isaiah said that there would be people sitting in darkness who would see a great light, this is what is happening right now. And Zechariah alludes to that in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Anybody hearing this would have been like, wait, is that what the prophet Isaiah was talking about? Is this the same thing? And we miss it because we're just not as familiar with it. But that's what's happening here. Fulfillment, miraculous fulfillment. That's what we're looking at in this moment. And do one last thing that I want to point out to us is this. John would call people to holiness and service. And I'll say a little parenthesis right here. So far, I've had a lot of P words. Prophet, prepare, proclaim. I tried to find a P word with this one, and it just did not work out for me. Maybe this will make it more memorable for you. I guess we'll find out. But I tried a couple of prompting, promoting, pointing, but all of them felt insufficient or not clear enough. So we're going to stick to this. John would call people to holiness and service. John would call people to holiness and service. And again, the prophecy itself shows us that. Verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verses 74 to 75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is the beauty of what Jesus was calling us into. It's not just calling us out of darkness into salvation, but he says, I have something prepared for you. A life of holiness and service. And John would do that in two ways. One, by using his voice to call people literally. We'll see this later in Luke chapter 3, but that's what he does. He confronts people and says, this is what you need. And people repented and got baptized. But he would use his words and say, you need this. You need lives of holiness and service. You need to recognize that you need salvation and a Savior is coming. Just you wait. But also he did it by living himself a life that was holy and righteous. And his life was uniquely separate, right? Like he lived in the wilderness. He dressed funny. He ate funny. But he was doing it, why? To call people to holiness and service. He was preparing others for God's upcoming kingdom that would soon be revealed through Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. Which then brings us to the question, well, what about us? What is our ministry? Is it have similarities? Is it different? And I would say it is a similar ministry. Not the same, but it is similar. We now live in a different covenant. There's no blessings and curses. There's no the same covenant that was given to Abraham. It's not the same thing. Jesus inaugurated a new one. And here's the thing. We're not waiting on him to show up for the first time. And yet our lives are similarly supposed to be centered around his message, around his person. We are to prophetically speak the good news of Jesus. And by prophetically, I don't mean anything except to say we're supposed to speak the word of God. And God has placed each one of us in different places so that we may speak his word to all people. And so that you can take God's word in places that I simply cannot go to. Or I can take the word in places that you cannot go to. That's how God has designed. So in some ways, there are similarities. Although we're not preparing people for his first coming, we are preparing ourselves and others for his return. And how do we do that? We do that by proclaiming his message and by living holy lives. So there are similarities. So as we finish, I want us to consider just a couple of questions. The first one is this. How do you understand your story? Zechariah understood John's story. John eventually understood his story to be not about him. He recognized he was not the protagonist of the story. He was simply pointing people to the true protagonist, Jesus Christ. But do you recognize that your life is about Christ, or do you see it as, yeah, it's about me and how I can get the things that I want and how I can get the most whatever it is that you're looking for? I just got to work hard so that eventually I can play hard. That's the purpose of my life. Is that it? A couple of weeks ago, we received this pamphlet from Scioto Hills. And the first thing that Lucy did when it got there, she started looking at it because she was there with us when we served as seekers. We went for a couple of days during family camp. And so she's like, I wonder if I am here. And she looked and she looked, and eventually she got to a picture where she was like, Daddy, I am here. Okay. I put the picture up there. Top right is what she said was her. Spoiler alert, it wasn't. But she was sure. She's like, hi, I'm there. I was like, I do not recognize any of those people from the times that we went. But okay, so I looked at Lindsay and I'm like, ah. But here's the thing. The reason I bring it up is if Lucy came to you and said, Scioto Hills put up a pamphlet about me, and she brought it to you and said, see, I'm here. Let's pretend that it's her for just a minute. She brings it to you. You'd probably just chuckle, be like, ha, 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 that's cute. But we know it's not about her, right? Like, there is a lot more content that is not about her. There's about mission statement. There's events for 2025, 2026, description of event. Like, that's not about her. Let me give you another example. There's actually somebody who comes to our church who does show up here. That's Hannah Crosley. She's one of our college students. She serves in the student ministry with us, and she is there. If she came to you and she said, Scioto Hills put up a pamphlet about me, I think you'd react a little bit differently than with Lucy, first of all. You probably would still chuckle but be like, no, it's not. And you'd question and push and be like, wait, weren't you a counselor? Don't you realize that camp is for the campers? Like, this is not about you. But some of us live life as if it was about us when in reality it's not. We are like that Lucy or like that Hannah in these imaginary scenarios. We would like to make ourselves believe that, yes, everything we're doing here is about how I get what I want. And the reality is not. You can live that way, but that's not why you were created. We are simply here to point others to Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. And not just for those of us who have the privilege of doing this for a living, but for all of us, we are to proclaim the message of Jesus, to point people to Jesus and say, it's not about me. Let me take you. Let me show you. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. He's the important one, not me. So how do you understand your story? Second, are you proclaiming the message of salvation and forgiveness? Are you boldly speaking God's truth, right? We all have places where we can do this. For some of us, it's school. For some of us, it's the classroom. For some of us, it's at work. Maybe some of us are like, well, I can't do that at work. But let's be creative, right? Let's think about ways that we can actually do this. Have we had our coworkers over into our homes so we can share that? Do we seek out coworkers to go out to lunch with so that we can tell them about what's going on in our lives? Is that what we do? Let me encourage you. There is somebody in our congregation who was recently asked to pray at a Christmas party. And this individual took this really seriously. They came to me and they asked me to pray for them. And they just wanted to take that opportunity. They said, they're asking for prayer. Like, I didn't even seek this out. This is, a secular company, so I'm kind of honored that they did that. He says, I want to share the gospel during this prayer. And so he went and looked it up and like actually wrote out the prayer and he's like, please pray for me as I pray this. It was great. He prayed, and then the next day, people who, like, he was surprised to find out. He was like, oh, people really enjoy that. Like, people were like, that was a great prayer. I had never heard anybody pray like that. And he was like, praise the Lord. Oh, I share this to say, sometimes we think, oh, I have to do it a certain way. Let's be creative in how we share the gospel or how we think about opportunities to share the gospel. Because yes, maybe you work at a place as a teacher where you can't just in your classroom say, let me tell you, because that might come back in some way, shape, or form to hurt you. And maybe God is actually calling you to do that. I don't know. But can we think creatively of ways to actually share the gospel? To serve our neighbors and say, hey, I'm just doing this because I love Jesus and he calls me to serve you. Have we considered of ways that are not just, oh, I got to sit down and have a gospel conversation and open the Romans road? There are many ways that we can do it. We should do it. Are we doing it? And are we doing it even in the face of doubt or opposition? Or is that where we draw the line? Well, as long as they're receptive, I'll do it. But if they're not, that's when I stop. Do our neighbors know that Jesus is the protagonist of our story? Right, because we can say that he is, but do they actually know? And it's our way of living aligned with the message we're proclaiming. Again, these are questions I've asked myself, and I want to ask them to you. I want you to consider them. One more, are you living a life of holiness and service? The Lord has called us to do these things. Again, our ministry is similar. We have the revealed word of God right here. We have a lot of God's words to share with people. I know that there are times that I have not done that when I could have. And I regret those times. Maybe airplane rides or at the grocery store because it just felt like, I don't want to do it. It's exhausting. It's not going to go well. Whatever. I can go and tell you all the reasons why I thought it wouldn't. But I wish I would have. So the question is, are we living that way? God has given you and I a ministry. Are we exercising it? God has given us his word, which is more powerful. It's not even your message, right? If it were my message that I'm proclaiming, then I might feel bad because it's not my idea. It's like, oh, that was horrible. I did it wrong. I need to craft it. This is God's message. You don't need to change that. Just share it. Let us share it. And as we consider the moment of Christmas, I do want us to think, are there any opportunities that we have, especially coming around the corner, where we can do this creatively? Maybe as you have your family over, is there something that you could do to highlight the fact that you trust in Jesus for salvation? Are you going to have family or friends who maybe don't know him with whom you can be praying for opportunities? And maybe you can share with somebody else so they can be praying for you and they can ask you about it. So I want us to consider that this morning. Do we understand that our lives are about God? Are we proclaiming the message of salvation and forgiveness? And are we living a life of holiness and service? And I pray that if we're not, that the Spirit would move in our hearts so that we would do that. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the life of John the Baptist, for the fact that you in your kindness and graciousness sent somebody to prepare the way. And in many ways, Lord, you're doing that now. You're sending us out to tell others about you, to prepare people for your return. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord. Embolden us. Remind us that it's not about us. Remind us that it's not our message, that it's not our methods, that it's all about your word. And help us make much of you this Christmas season. Please. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.